welcome everyone. I'd like to share with us today, I have the great privilege of sharing with us today God's Word. And I'm going to do a part two on the title of Why Church? Not the letter Y, but the word Why Church? I want to open up with reading from God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, in writing this to the believers in the church in Corinth, he wrote this. I can identify with this. Maybe some of you can also. He writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness." This is the Apostle Paul, the great church planter, evangelist, fearless commander. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And then he explains why. "So that your faith, Corinthian believers, might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I say amen to that. And I think every minister of God worth their salt should read this periodically and remind themselves that it's not based upon a man standing here who has the most charisma or the best speaking skills or has the most training. Because we do not want you to be having your faith based upon men. This is what Paul is saying. But upon the power of the living God. Right? So we're here today opening up God's Word. We're trying to learn how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, as we attempted to do today, and hearing God's Word, taking it to heart, and allowing God to change us, allowing God to draw us near to Him so that we are more dependent upon Him, that we lean on Him more and more as we grow in our faith, not upon man. As much as I enjoy, you know, getting a praise every now and then or getting a phone call or an email asking me questions, my goal always is to equip you so that you are growing in your faith, in your relationship with God. So as we open God's Word today, I encourage you, along with myself, follow in the Word, learn how to read God's Word, follow up on it as you go home today. Our portion of text, we're going to continue in reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers, and we're in chapter 3. I want to start in verse 10, and then we're going to continue in the main portion, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Would you do me a favor? I won't ask you this every Sunday. Let us stand together as we read God's Word, our main text today, in honor of God who is the living Word. Verse 10, chapter 3, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, we thank you for your word as we open it today. We humbly come before you. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to the church today. I come against distractions right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I come against the evil one. Your word tells us, submit yourselves to God and resist him, and he must flee. So we submit ourselves to you, Almighty Sovereign God. We resist the evil one and all his distractions to undermine the word. Have your way today, Lord God, in each one of your children's hearts. Change us and make us more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 10 is a special emphasis here in these last two messages. I pray that it will be special to you. The Apostle Paul, in writing of this great mystery, that the Gentiles will be added in with the Jews, redeemed Gentiles, redeemed Jews, to make one body, one family, one flock, one church. This is the great mystery, that through the church, the manifold wisdom, the many faceted aspects of God's wisdom will be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So when you and I read that over and over again, it should readjust our thinking and our mindset about Christ's church. Because you and I are living in a day and age, especially in America, where the church is ridiculed and mocked and carries very low esteem. God's perspective is this is his church. And he wants to show the church off to the world with the manifold wisdom of God. You are trophies of God's grace. We are the church of the living God. Though the enemy of God, the evil one, whispers in the ears of believers that the church is not needed, we must listen to the word of God, the word of truth. This is the word of truth. I want to address that today. Why church? The question is stated by some, or at least thought of, can I be a Christian? Can I be a believer? Can I be a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, but not be part of a church, not be part of your church? I want to again quickly look at the start of the church of Ephesus, since we are looking at the letter to the Ephesians. How did Christ start this church in Ephesus using the Apostle Paul? briefly, in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, this is where we see the church in Ephesus being started. So when you are in the habit of picking out a letter in the or an epistle in the New Testament, like Ephesians or Corinthians, train yourselves to take the time to go to the book of Acts and see how that church started. Their beginnings. Acts 19, starting in verse 8, will give us a brief glimpse. Acts 19, verse 8 through 10. Paul, the apostle, entered the synagogue. This was his mode of operation. It was the Jewish religious setting where they met on their Sabbath day on Saturday, God-fearing Jews and Greeks. He entered the synagogue for 3 months, week after week, and he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that is, the following of Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them. He took the disciples, the followers of Jesus, with him, and he began reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul invested much time with these new disciples, discipling them. They weren't just going through the motions, nor should we. I'm going to remind you, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, you're here to be further equipped as a disciple so that I can send you forth in the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ to live out your faith in the workplace, in your home with your children, etc. To make disciples, to engage the world with the truth that you're learning. Amen? We pick it up in chapter 20. Again, focusing on the beginnings of the church in Ephesus. Chapter 20, verse 17. The apostle Paul calls the elders of the church together. So after 2 years, he selected mature, godly, God-fearing men to be the elders, the mature leaders of the church. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had come to him, he said to them the following words. He warned them that even from among their own flock, wolves would come in to devour and mislead God's people. They should be aware. Verse 36, after pouring out his heart to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, he said these things. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul. They kissed him, being sorrowful most because of the word he had spoken to them, that they would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. Let's pause here for a second and consider this. The church is not to be some dead religious organization. This speaks of the church as a family of believers, a household of faith. They were knit together their hearts. When one was doing well, they rejoiced with that one. When one was mourning, as Patrick mentioned, a time of sorrow, we mourn with one another. When Paul was about to leave, he wasn't sure he would ever see them again. They wept. They were part of a family. The church Only God can do that. This was the beginnings of the church in Ephesus. And now, years later, and as we've talked previously, maybe 5, maybe 10 years later, the Apostle Paul writes this letter, the epistle to the Ephesian believers, the young church. He writes this letter and pours out his heart to them, speaking on behalf of God. As we have learned, God is the ultimate author. And he uses the Apostle Paul or Peter or John or James as co-authors, as they are carried by the Spirit of God. If we want to know what the church should be doing and looking like, I think Ephesians gives us some wonderful clues. A snapshot, a summary is what we're going to look at today of the church in Ephesus, what they were taught, what they came to believe, and what they were encouraged to do. I think this is important because I think many churches, especially in our nation, have lost their way. They still have church on their sign out front, but they've lost their way. And I don't want Christ Community Church to lose our way. Do you? Then we need to study God's word, read the insights and the truth that the apostles wrote to the early apostolic churches, and put it into practice. If you, sitting here today, consider yourself a follower of Jesus, a believer, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then you are part of the church. We are either part of the solution or we are part of the problem. A snapshot. So we're going to look at progression from the 6 chapters here, just a snapshot of a few verses in each one, and understand some truths here concerning the church of Jesus Christ. It's come on hard times. The church has come on some serious hard times, especially in the United States of America, my nation. I've now been part of the Church of Jesus Christ for over 40 years. Every decade, I see major changes. Ephesians chapter 1, focusing in on verses 3 through 4, and then verses 11 through 14 for the sake of time to highlight a few points. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God," and remember, he's writing to these young believers, the church in Ephesus. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." I've preached on this, I've commented on it in the past. It still blows my mind away, and I can't wrap my mind around it fully. He chose us, those that have come to believe and receive Jesus Christ. He chose us. You did not choose him. We may think we chose to follow him, as I thought back in 1976 at Kent State University. I thought I chose to follow Jesus, finally. But later on, as I began to read the scriptures, I realized, no, in fact, God chose me. And I was just coming to my senses and realized it. Jesus said it in John's gospel, I think chapter 15. You did not choose me, he said to his disciples, but I chose you. And we will probably wrestle with that till he calls us home. Why did he choose me? I don't know why, but he did. And what a privilege and an honor that you can name the name of Jesus Christ and be part of the church of the living God. Verses 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Yes, I've read this a few times in my years. Never ceases to amaze me the truths that are contained in here, what Paul, through the Spirit, was telling these believers and us also. It applies to us. But we first must understand what he was saying to these Ephesian believers, these young Christians that had been saved and rescued and called out of the world. He's telling them, you guys have got it. You're blessed. You're chosen by God to be part of the church. Redeemed Gentiles with redeemed Jews. God's doing something. And this was over 2,000 years ago, and he's still doing it in our lifetime. Amen? You hearing that? We may not see much action in the United States of America, but we should be praying for it. Revival and awakening. But people are being saved by the thousands in all other nations, especially in Asia today. The African countries, China, India, North, South Korea. So, number one, I want to emphasize this in chapter one. He chose them and us. We didn't choose him. Chapter two. We're focusing on the mighty, powerful verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. Paul writes to these young believers and to us, you were dead in your sins in which you once walked, past tense, following the course of this world. We should always read that when we're reading it on our own and pause and think and remember. Remember how we once lived. Remember our lostness, our separation from God, our worldliness. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. There's only one way we can be made spiritually alive. There's only one way for your friends and family members to be made alive spiritually when they were once dead spiritually, and that's in Jesus Christ, the name above all other names. It's not in Buddha. It's not in John the Baptist. It's not in Abraham. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You, Ephesian believers, Christ Community Church believers, you were once spiritually dead men and women, but God. But God. We were like Lazarus, dead men and women, sealed in the tombs, dead. And it took Jesus Christ saying, come alive. Come alive. And we begin to live. And our eyes are open and we begin to see the world as God sees it. You begin to have faith to believe. If that hasn't yet taken place in your life, see me. See one of us. Number three, chapter three. The Apostle Paul goes on. He's building. He's writing this letter to these young believers, and he's building. He's progressing on these truths so that they realize they've got something to live for. I think it's very shallow, very immature for a believer to just be happy that he's saved from hell. That's a beginning. Yes, you're saved from hell, but you're saved and rescued so that we can start living for him. We've got a job to do. We're rescued so that we can partake of the rescue movement. Praying for the lost, engaging the lost, learning how to read God's word and be equipped with God's word so that we can speak the word of truth in the dark world. That's why you need to know God's word. That's why you can't afford to just allow a minister to do your preaching. I'm here to equip us so that we together can do the work. Ephesians 3. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness for getting so intense. It's just my nature. Please don't be scared. I'm a nice guy. I just get intense when I like things. It's how I was when I was in sports. I believe this, or I wouldn't be up here for 40 years. I believe this. And I believe we need to hear this and take it to heart. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Even though we kind of focus in on this last week, Paul writes, for this reason, I, Paul. And he's intending here to kind of go into prayer, as we will see late in verse 14. He again says, for this reason, I bow my knees. So Paul is trying to pray here. He's trying to get in, but he gets a little bit distracted, I think. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery. And again, as I've mentioned in the past, he mentions mystery here four times. The mystery which was made known to the sons of men, verse 5, critically important, which was not made known to the sons of men in other or past generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul is saying here that the Gentiles that are being saved, this was a mystery in the Old Testament. Though the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they would speak and predict this somewhat in darkness, not knowing fully how it was all going to unfold. Paul is saying now, at this time, after Christ, the incarnate one, came to the earth, lived a sinless life, made it to Calvary, now this is beginning to unfold through the apostles and prophets and their preaching. What's the mystery? The mystery is that Gentiles, like you and I, that are saved and redeemed and rescued, are being added to the church, or being added and built up into a holy temple to God. That too is worth getting excited about. And he is, at this time, especially at this time period with the apostles, Paul himself being a Jew, Jesus being a Jew, the 12 apostles, all Jews. The church was started in Jerusalem. It was predominantly a Jewish church. But thereafter, the Gentiles began to be saved, as we're learning in our YAGS group through the book of Acts, through Samaria, through the Ethiopian eunuch believing, through Cornelius and the Roman centurions. We see the gospel going forth into the Gentile population and people being saved and added to the church. This is a glorious thing, and it's by the hand of God. A great mystery being revealed, Paul says. A few quotes here. This speaks of the universal church. Believers being saved from all different nations, tribes, and tongues. The universal Holy Catholic Church. Catholic simply means universal, worldwide. Not just the church in America, but you have brothers and sisters in other lands. Bear with me. In America, Christians attend worship services without any thought yet of facing judgment, slander, or persecution. While there is evidence that American society and legislation is becoming more hostile to Christianity. Ironically, or perhaps consequently, a nation with arguably the most freedom and prosperity, America, of which we are members, we are now seeing a steady decline in Christianity. We are very much post-Christian nation. Very much. Pew Research reports that 65% of American adults identified as Christian in 2019, which is a decrease of 12 percentage points since 2009. We are declining rapidly. 76% of baby boomers identified as Christians, while only 49% of millennials identify as Christians. Most Western Europeans are non-practicing and have rejected God described by the Bible. I have witnessed this in 2019 when I went over to Europe throughout Italy, Slovenia. You see, I've been into Austria. You see these magnificent, and some of you have seen them, church structures, church facilities, London, England, and they're vacant, they're empty. They have ropes and they invite you in for a few coins and you can tour these magnificent buildings. but the church is nowhere to be found. While Christianity is declining in the West, it continues to grow in the East. Again, my point here, the universal church of Jesus Christ. The percentage of Christians living in Africa and Asia grew from 6% in 1910 to 37% in 2010. It is projected to reach 50% by the year 2050. The church is exploding and the kingdom of God expanding rapidly in other parts of the world, while Christianity is shrinking in the United States. This is our time, I say. This is our watch. This is our nation. What will we leave our children and grandchildren? If we don't start praying now for the lost, when will we? If we don't start engaging the lost now, when will we? In China today, some experts believe there are between 130 and 150 million believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, in communist China, the CCP. Dr. Eugene Bach, co-author of The Underground Church. And again, I thank God that he allowed me to go to China years ago and be part of the church there. Bach has been a Chinese missionary since 2000 and is part of an organization called Back to Jerusalem, a Chinese-based Christian mission organization dedicated to evangelizing the nations between China and Israel. The 1040 window. The Back to Jerusalem vision began in the 1920s, but the first team of missionaries from China wasn't sent until 2000. Since then, China has sent thousands of missionaries to many countries in the 1040 window. Your brothers and sisters in Christ from communist China. When I was in India, many times I would run into missionaries from South Korea evangelizing the Hindus in India. I've run into brothers and sisters from New Zealand and from other countries that are missionaries. And you know what? Those believers from South Korea are commissioned to come into the United States to evangelize the lost here because of our nation's spiritual condition. But my point here is that the church is bigger than the United States of America. We are part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. I say this so that your vision and your eyesight enlarges. We need to see it from God's perspective, what God is doing in the nations. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, as we progress. Verse 1, and then verse 11 through 14. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, Ephesian believers, young Christians, church in Ephesus, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Pause. Think. What is he meaning? What is he talking about? Walk worthy of your calling. You've been called out of the world. You've been chosen by God. Now is the time for us to learn how to walk worthy of this calling. God Almighty, the sovereign God, and the Lord Jesus Christ expects his children, his called ones, to walk worthy of this calling, to reflect his holiness. Amen? This is basic Christianity 101. Verse 11 and following, Paul writes, "Thus he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, the church leaders in the church to do what? To give sermonettes? To get their names famous and get on a circuit? To use this church as a stepping stone to go to something bigger and better? No. He's given the church leaders to, verse 12, equip the saints, equip the church for what? For the work of ministry. And some of you might be whispering, well, Pastor, I'm not looking for more to do. I'm already tapped out. You've got to take that up with God then. Right? You might say, well, I'm too old. I'm raising a family. Well, did God make a mistake then by saving you? He saved us and rescued us, and he's equipping us for the work of ministry. Not to do ministry in heaven, but here on earth. In the dirty, broken world that you and I live in. I think it starts with prayer, but it doesn't end there. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for what? For building up the body of Christ. Not tearing it down, not biting and devouring one another, not leaving because you're offended with one another, but to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine by human cunning. The church needs to be equipped, and I include myself with the church. We are to be equipped as ministers so that we can engage the world in our spheres of life, as athletes, as teachers, as realtors, as grandpas and grandmas. The church, members one of another in the church, members of the body of Christ. We all play a part in building up the body of Christ. This is apostolic language that the apostles would use in all their letters to the churches. You are members of one body. Find your gift. Use your gifts that God has given you to build up the body of Christ by encouraging one another, by serving one another, by loving one another, by praying for one another, by going out into the world and engaging the lost. This is the apostolic language of the early church. A few hundred years after the time of Christ, an early Christian writer, and I've quoted this many times, stated the following: a Christian can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. It was Cyprian, one of the church fathers, often repeated by Calvin and many of the reformers. What they're saying is, you can't say that God is your father and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and have nothing to do with the church. He writes, it's an oxymoron. The church is a covenant community established by Christ, I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell will not, shall not prevail against it. As such, membership and participation in Christ's church, especially in corporate worship, is not an option, but a requirement. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints. When I meet a so-called believer who tries to convince and persuade me that he or she doesn't need the church, I tell them, you're out of the biblical norm. Something's wrong. I know something is wrong with the church. It's us. We've got flaws. If we're looking for a perfect church, you got to go to one that's empty. Right? Like the Hallmark movies, they always have somebody sitting in a big vacant church talking to God, but there's no other people around. They get along fine there. Goes on to write in this article that we are members of one another. Each member functioning together for the glory of the head and the good of the body. This reality that we are all part of one body called to serve one another with the gifts and the skills that God has given to us reveals again that a quote-unquote churchless Christian is an oxymoron. A churchless Christian. You hear that? May it never be said of me or us. It is through the church that God is working. It is through his church. Ephesians 5 and then 6. Again, we're getting the big picture. Paul progresses. He's now in this letter that he's written to the Ephesians. He now comes. And again, in the original writings, it was a letter. There were no chapter headings. There was no 5. There was no 6. It was one vast letter to be read, talked about, prayed about, and then put into practice. Verses 7 through 15, chapter 5. Therefore, Christians, do not become partaker or partners with them. Those in the world. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Christian, believer, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let me stop there. How do we discern what is pleasing to the Lord? By, first of all, becoming well acquainted with the word of truth, right? As we read God's word and saturate our minds and hearts, we begin to realize what pleases God and what displeases him. If we don't read God's word, we remain ignorant. And sometimes continue in sin and folly. Try to discern what is pleasing to God. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We must do that graciously and carefully. I've been there. When you expose abortion as child killing, when you expose the LGBT community, you will be called a hater. It's not your opinion or my opinion that matters. We need to be after God's opinion. And he has a very strong opinion on child killing, idolatry, homosexuality, and other forms of sexual immorality, not just the LGBT community. We have a responsibility to speak out in love and say, God has a better way. We're called to walk in the light as he is in the light. So we're called to walk worthy, chapter 4, of the Lord, but also to walk in the light as children of the light. I've shared this my past. My mom always tells me when she listens in, don't tell stories about your past. It embarrasses her. It wasn't her fault. It wasn't my dad's fault. They were good parents. I just had a sinful nature, rebellion. And I couldn't wait as a teenager for the darkness to come so that I could go out and hide in the darkness and do things in the darkness I wouldn't do in the light. But when I came to repent and humble myself and receive Jesus Christ as Lord, I began to realize he has called me to live as a child of light now, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And to try to find out and discern what is pleasing to him rather than what just pleased me. Remember those days when you just lived for number one? That's why I always had number one or number 11 on all my jerseys. I was number one twice over. That's how self-centered I was. Yeah. Until God began to change me. And it's a 40-some year process of him emptying me of myself and learning how to pray and believe, God, you must increase and I must decrease. And that goes for you and I. Chapter 6, we finish with chapter 6. A few key verses here. Paul is progressively telling these believers in Ephesus and us how we are to live and what the church should be doing and looking like. Verses 10 through 12. Paul comes to this point and he says, finally, church, finally, believers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why, Paul? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. But Paul, come on, there's no devil. Just bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Yet, Jesus spoke often of the evil one. The apostles seemed to believe in the evil one. They taught this to the early apostolic church, yet somehow we think we're better educated and we don't need to believe that there's an evil force out there. Stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, humanity, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. He now turns to these believers in Ephesus, young Christians, young followers, and tells them, be prepared for spiritual warfare. Yet how many of us we thought after we said the sinner's prayer, it was all over. We're saved. We're saved from going to hell. We're going to heaven. We got our ticket. Let's go. Back in the 1980s, we were told by many, many books were written, no need to worry, you're saved. God's going to get you out of here and rapture you out, and the rest of the world will burn up. So we stored big pots of sugar and flour for a few years. Then we realized, well, maybe we're going to be here a while longer. And here it is, 2023. God hasn't raptured us out yet. Some of my brothers and sisters have died and passed away and now living in the presence of God. Christ may come in my lifetime and in your lifetime. But you know what? We better quickly get the mentality that while we're here on earth, there will be spiritual warfare. And you and I better be armed and better have the right mentality. Here's when spiritual warfare ends for us. When he calls you home, that means when you die, or if he comes back soon. In the meantime, Paul is preparing the church for spiritual warfare. A mindset. A mindset. I do not personally believe, as a minister of God, after all these years, that most of the church in America even realizes we're in a fight. I don't mean to sound harsh. The church militant. What does that mean? The church militant is a helpful way to describe the church of Jesus Christ here on earth presently. That's you. That's me. That's us. The church militant, the church triumphant are the saints of God who lived previously, like the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, and many others, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, who have served faithfully in their lifetime and then were called to their home. The church triumphant, the church militant. You might not like the sound of that, but it's to convey the thought that the church is in spiritual warfare. You and I need to be prayer warriors. Not just on Sunday between 10 and 12. It needs to be a lifestyle. If it's not a lifestyle, more than likely you're getting beat up and chewed up week in and week out and barely hanging in there. Speaking of the church militant is fitting because it summarizes a significant theme that is woven throughout the scriptures. The church on this side of heaven is engaged in spiritual conflict whether we like it or not. This has been our reality since the fall, when God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." Enmity is a strong word. It relates to a deep hostility and hatred. We are sworn enemies of sin and Satan. We do not live in a time when we can let our guard down and rest. If the church is not militant, it will be conquered. And I think this is part of the reason the church in America is weak and anemic, because we do not realize the spiritual warfare that we are in. Men such as Hezekiah, Daniel, Nehemiah stood boldly in their day against evil. The Old Testament ends with a church that is enslaved and confused and scattered. The church militant appeared to be the church conquered. The church militant. Christ Church, every true believer and follower of Jesus Christ must accept this biblical reality that we are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I close with these words that should again continue to convince us and persuade us of this spiritual warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, Christian, fight the good fight of the faith. Is this your mentality, male or female, young or old? Fight the good fight of faith. You will be allowed to lay down your sword when God calls you home. 2 Timothy 2, and I quote, share, Christian, in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, the world, since that soldier's aim is to please him, the one who enlisted you. The one who called you, the one who chose you, the one who enlisted you into the army of God. We are called to live for him and to please him. From my youth to my old age, that is my aim. Is it yours? Some people will write me an email or comment on our website. Your church is a radical church. You are an activist church. And I laugh because I don't think we're active enough. I don't think we're radical enough. I think it's just being the biblical church. Don't you? We are not to war according to the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but ours have divine power to destroy strongholds. How can we afford to live now without a commitment to daily, regular prayer? Privately and corporately. The church will not make it unless we're praying. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, Christian. And this is on the heels of Peter speaking to the elders of the church. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, to destroy, to wreck your testimony, to wreck your marriage and your family. Resist him, firm in the faith. And our sister Debbie, I haven't mentioned this to you, but a few weeks ago at a prayer meeting when we were praying, as we normally do, you made this comment. It was out of either 1 Peter 5 or James chapter 4. But we, as believers, and I don't know if you remember saying this, we cannot effectively resist the devil unless we're first submitted to Almighty God. If we're living in open rebellion against God and His Word, and try to resist the devil laughs at you. Submit yourself to God first. Walk in his ways. Have the fullness of the Holy Spirit on you, and then resist the devil, and he will flee you from you. Let us stand, and we will close. I thank you for your attention to God's word, and at times putting up with me. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 is called a doxology, where the apostles kind of get caught up in a spiritual ecstasy of what God has done. That's kind of what happens to me when I'm preaching God's word. I get so excited. I lose sight of the time. I forget what day it is. I forget that I'm hungry. I'm just caught up in these truths. I believe them so much. And it breaks my heart when I hear of churches and ministers that are just going through the motions, coming up with little sermonettes to keep you happy. No, we've got truth here to live by, to sharpen one another with. So Paul says this at the end of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even our generation. Forever and ever, amen. You can tell Paul just gets caught up in this. He's not just thinking now of the Ephesian church. He's thinking of us. To him be the glory in the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom. Now, let's be honest. And me talking about this and me reading this, do you think that the church is important to God? It may not be important to you and I, but is it important to Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross? Amen. Lord, here we stand before you, those that are listening at home. We believe, Lord God, in your words of truth. Even as you used Paul to speak them to our brothers and sisters in Ephesus years ago, they still ring true today. And Lord, we believe in faith. We continue to believe and adhere to your prayers, Lord Jesus, that you taught your early church. We pray for your kingdom, the kingdom of God, your everlasting, eternal kingdom that has no end. We pray that it would come to the earth as it is in heaven. We pray for your will to be done. Lord, we see how broken this world is, how dark it is. Yet you've saved us and rescued us. We're asking, Lord, that you would do that more and more with our relatives, with our neighbors and our communities. We beg of you, Lord God, do not give up on this nation where you have planted us. Have mercy. Have mercy, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.